Greetings this morning in the name of Jesus, the builder of the church. What a blessing it is to gather together on a Sunday morning and sing these words that remind us that God is has sent a seeker of souls, a savior from heaven above, and a reminder that we are frail and that we need him. And so we gather together on a Sunday morning in acknowledgement that left to ourselves, we would perish, and left to ourselves, our faith would tend to flicker and perhaps be extinguished. So we gather together in the name of Jesus, and we bless his name together. I want to talk to you this morning about the church. Triumphant, and then hopefully that leads us into worshipfulness to God for his provisions for us. Would you turn with me to Matthew 16? I'll read two verses there. It's breaking in just a part of it, but so rich and so foundational. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus is addressing Peter, and Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I love these words. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven to bind and to loose. Number one, Jesus declared, I will build my church. The church is universal and diverse, and there are differences here as we're to gather together, and there are differences from this gathering to those that gather around the world. I was blessed last night as I pulled Bernie May's book Under His Wings off the shelf and read this, The People God Uses. It's strange, the people God uses. A large church had invited me as their special guest so they could present an airplane as a gift to JARS. This is an organization related to Wycliffe. It was a Bible-believing church filled with scrub-faced fundamentalists, the kind I like to be around. I was the main speaker for the Sunday morning service, a real VIP. During Sunday school, a friend introduced me to a beautiful black woman who, learning I was to speak, was visiting the church for the first time. I immediately recognized her, though we had never met. She was Josephine McKeel, a Wycliffe translator home on furlough from Vietnam. Some months before, she and her family had been ambushed on a lonely Vietnam road. She and three of her children had watched in horror as her husband and the fourth child he was holding in his arms were murdered in cold blood. She is one of God's special people. That morning, before I spoke, I introduced Josephine, asking her and the children to stand. She gave a brief but powerful testimony, closing by saying, I can testify that God's ways are perfect and his grace is sufficient. The words burned deep into my heart. I wanted to remove my shoes, so hallowed was the ground as I stood beside her. It took me long moments before I could speak. I couldn't get the lump out of my throat. After the service, the people flocked around me, shaking my hand and patting my back. During the adulation, I happened to look to one side. There stood Josephine and the children, alone. In fact, the people were deliberately avoiding her. She was black. I could hardly restrain my anger. I wanted
to rush through that magnificent building, overturning the pews and shouting, "Keep your money, keep your handshakes, keep your airplane. It all goes up as a stench before God." But I didn't. Perhaps I was too much the coward. I did break from the group and go to Josephine. We chatted, and she said nothing about her rejection. She reacted to those church people the same way she reacted to those who murdered her husband, with love and forgiveness. These people found it strange that God would use a black person like Josephine. I, in turn, find it strange that God would use people like those in that church. Yet their gift has been a blessing to the kingdom. But then, I'm sure that some folks find it strange that God would use a person like me. Josephine is right. Love is the only way to react. For all our sakes, we must leave judgment to God. So God is building his church, and Jesus said, "I am building the church." And we know that it happens around the globe. It happens in the free world. It happens in persecuted and repressed regimes, under repressing regimes. And it happens in prisons, that Christ is building his church. So it's wise for us as Christians to minimize the differences that we have and accent the oneness that we have. And yet, having said that, I realize that we also live very much on a local level, and I'll make a few comments about those kinds of things in subsequent points. Second thing that I notice is that there will be conflict from this passage. The first one is that God will build his church. The second one is that there will be conflict from our enemy. I could read from you, Jesus acknowledges this in, his reference here is that the gates of hell won't be victorious, will not prevail against the church. But from John 17, I want to read several verses here. Just hang on. I'll skip a bit, verses 9 through 15, but reading about four verses. He's praying for his disciples. "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." So Jesus is praying that his disciples could endure and could be strong, they could be one. He's praying that God would keep them from the evil one. Now I've asked two of this front row to come forward, and I think I ought to change it. There's only three. Would you all three come forward? It's a little surprise for the third one. Please come forward here. I want you to come up here, stand in a kind of a line or semicircle there. And I want to give each one of you a little special piece here. We're not used to seeing these twigs in church. And I don't know for sure how it'll go, and it's okay if it doesn't all go according to script, but I just invite you each to try to break that stick. There it went. Perfect. Perfect. Pretty strong there, aren't you? Now I'm going to ask any of you to volunteer to break this stick, this bundle. You guys, what's the matter? You don't think you can break a bundle, do you? It's going to be pretty hard. Now, if we could break it, we know it'd be a whole lot harder than it just was, right? So what's the lesson? Can you tell me? Is
Okay. Got an idea? Yeah.
We're stronger together.
We're stronger together. Thank you. You may go sit down. I should probably have a prayer for you and just pray that you could be strong together now. But so we see here the lesson that there's a difference between working separately and working together. There is a difference between a solitary religion and fellowship of faith that we experience together. The wise man said some many millennia ago, two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. So you young men, remember, when you're in it together, when it's two or three, Jesus said, there I am in the midst of them. So that threefold cord could be two of you and Jesus, or it could be the three of you and Jesus. So we have the principle that we want to honor, that there is beauty in the church, and if we're off to the side, miss out. We put our lives in danger. The third thing that I'd like to notice from this passage is that God honors group decisions. For he says that what you're going to bind on earth, I'm going to bind in heaven. What you loose on earth, I'm going to loose in heaven. God honors group decisions. I'll give you a little personal example here. A few weeks ago, I was visiting with a table full of people, and somehow the one was talking about his experiences playing baseball, and somehow I alluded to some experiences I had in grade school in playing ball. And I don't remember exactly what all we said, but suddenly the question was right in front of me when somebody perceived that I had played in grade school competitively, but I hadn't in high school. And he perceived that it was because our group had decided not to do that for high school. And so he asked me the personal question. He said, well, how did you feel about that? I said, well, there's no problem at all, because I knew what was decided. And I was prepared to live by the rules. I said, you know, there's lots in life that we just have to go by the rules and go by what's laid out for us. And we have the peace and the victory that can go with that. There are many rules and guidelines in life that we accept. And then we turn our attention to what is before us. But there is a temptation around us, and probably all of us have faced it, to hang loose, to question things like membership. But rather, we have the choice, on the other hand, to just buy in, invest in. And the common cause of church and kingdom building is indeed a big enough goal that all of us have plenty to do. And I just remind, while I've alluded to this thing about no membership, as some people espouse and promote, to those who question membership, let me ask you this. How's it going to work when you read Hebrews 13:17, where it says, obey those that have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those that must give account. So if you're hanging loose, which pastor are you going to apply this to be accountable and to be submissive? The Westboro Baptist Church up here in Topeka, maybe that would be one. Or would it just be kind of anyone you choose on that given Sunday? Or how would you exercise church discipline, including excommunication, which is clearly spelled out in the scriptures? How are you going to exercise any kind of church discipline if you don't have membership? Well, I leave those questions with you. I want to close with this. Let's thank God for Sundays, that he's building his church and that he's brought us together today. And so let's worship him. I was inspired by Harold Cohn, who once said, quote, taking a journey through the week is like trying to tour without church, I think. Maybe I skipped something. It's like trying to tour the United States without stopping at a gas station.
We stall. The church is power for traveling, unquote. Let us kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus Christ, we come in adoration that you have not left us to our own devices, that you have sought us, you've brought the plan of salvation, you've enacted all that's necessary, you've shed the blood, you've left the Holy Spirit to guide and convict and lead us. Lord, we thank you for the creation of the church, and that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church, and he's still building his church, and that it's got breadth beyond these walls, and yet we experience the rich blessing that is here because you've designed not only the church universal, but the church local. Thank you for the privilege to serve shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters in the faith. And we pray that you would bless this day, that we could learn of you, and this week that we could serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.